Thank God once again for the opportunity to bring you God's Word. The text remains the same as what we have read. Shall we read this text one more time? Let us read the text, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to verse 14. Together, please. Shall we read this together, slowly? All right. Romans 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this afternoon that we have brought us together once again to consider thy word. May thy own Holy Spirit grant to us understanding of this truth, that it might, Lord, come upon us with awakening power, that we, our souls, Lord, will be stirred up to obey thee, to arise from our slumber, to heed thy word, that we might, Lord, truly know the time and be awakened to this momentous moment, Lord, that we are living in. Grant to us the right application of thy holy word. Cleanse us, Lord, of our sins. For this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
As a recap, we have considered last night the vital connection between doctrine and practice. And I cannot say that I have done enough to consider this with you, but I feel the more I think about it, I think the more it is very crucial for us as a Christian to have a very clear connection between doctrine and practice. If you look at the book of Romans, the way Paul writes the book is very clear. In fact, all his epistles is very clear. Before he exhorts to any action, he always establishes a doctrine. You find this the same pattern in the book of Ephesians. You find the same pattern in the book of Hebrews, if you believe that Paul is the writer of Hebrews. And this is also the Pauline doctrine, but it's also that of the rest of the apostles itself. Very clearly outlining for us, what is the doctrine? What are we to believe concerning what God tells of us and of Him? And then what exactly are the duties that God requires of each one of us? And we always all want to start, right, with what God says is true about us and about Himself. And then we will know then what exactly is it that He will help us to do. Because if you just concentrate on what to do without considering very clearly about what He says about ourselves, about our state, about our salvation, about what He has done, then you will go down the wrong way. Even if you keep it, you will be simply a Pharisee. You will just simply be keeping the letter of the law, but not the spirit thereof. And I was just emphasizing last night about the need to, you know, consider this theme about love, right? If you cannot appreciate how much God loves us and the grace that God has shown towards us, I think all this obedience that we are talking about would just be a very hollow thing. And you may, you know, feel very compelled to do certain thing or not to do certain thing because, you know, you feel that you have to fulfill your calling. And it's just right. You're trying to be by doing. But that's not what God would have us to understand. We don't try to be so that we can be, so that we become. But we are. That's why we want to do certain things. So start with what you are. Start with, are you? Right? Start with understanding what God says about you and what God has done for you. And then from there, you will find that obedience becomes something which is a very natural thing and something which is easy because it's constrained by the love of God. Because you're motivated by the love of God to do those things. And it will cause you to repent as to why you are doing such sinful things. Why are you still lingering on in these things? Why are you hanging on to all these things? Is it profitable at all? Will you find this a great loss to stop doing? You will find it to be so when you don't value what you have in Christ. You find, wow, am I going to take this away from me? Then what am I going to have? What am I going to have? You see, you fail to see what you have, and that's why you are unwilling to let go of what you're presently having. which is not right, which God wants you to shed it off, to unclothe yourself from. So I want you to bear this very important setting in our mind as we consider today's two messages. Alright? So have a very correct understanding about it. And I think that today we are living the days when we are battling for the minds of men, we are battling for the hearts of men. The world that we live in is so consuming, you know, it's taking up so much of our mind. It's changing our mind, changing our thinking. And that's why we are warned, you know, in Romans 12, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And in order to do so, you must what? Be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned, you know. Don't become molded into a certain scheme that the world is presenting to you. The world has its own set of thinking, how to live, you know, and things like that. This very place exists for that, isn't it? It's one of the C that all Singaporeans want. Club membership. Do you have one? If you don't have, better start applying. So the world tells you must at least 5 years, you're not happy. Maybe a 6th one, you're not coming along. But so we need to have all these things so we're not happy. This is a schema of the world. So the thing that we must rethink again is this. Are we going to be swept off with the rest of the world and think that, yeah, I must have all these 5C. If I have one shot or one of it, I cannot be happy. What is a right way of thinking towards the possession you have, the job you have, the family you have, etc.? What is the way? What is the instruction of God's word concerning all these things? Do you know or not? Do you understand or not? Are you illumined in your mind or not? Or are you conformed to the schemes of this world? If you are conformed to the scheme of this world, then you have the wrong thinking. A wrong thinking will lead you to wrong behavior, wrong doing, wrong life altogether. So the battle of the mind starts here. If your mind is not transformed, right? Be not conformed, right? But be what? Transformed. If your mind is not transformed by the renewing of your mind, your mind needs to be renovated. That's the word for renew. We need a real renovation. We're not talking about a simple touch-up, you know? Pain only, you know? We're talking about a total rehash, you know? I'm sure you understand this today, because nowadays people can transform their house, HDB, to become like condominium, right? And we can come Zen and country style, whatever, like, you know, people are able to transform their house into a fantastic landscape today. So also they cannot recognize it altogether. And also there are lots of show nowadays to demonstrate how people transform houses and all that. And that's the word. Total renovation. We're talking about, you know, just patch up work, that kind of thing. We're talking about a total renewal. That's the word that God used. But be ye what? Transform. Be ye transform by the renewing of your mind. Transform means the word transform there tells you is a metamorphosis. You know, like a caterpillar become a butterfly. You know, how do you see it? And there's no connection. Who will believe that something crawling suddenly one day will burst out into a beautiful butterfly that flies from flower to flower? Who will believe that? That's the idea that there's a metamorphosis. Right? That is the word that is used. That's why a renewal, renovation of mind causes this your mind to be totally now rewired, recalibrated, schemed into a certain thinking. And that's why it's a battle of the mind. Is your mind renovated? If your mind is not renovated, you will not live right. We must always start from this point. Sometimes people think that the BP churches always emphasize doctrine, always emphasize doctrine. And they think that, yeah, I only talk about doctrines. Then you talk to the other group of people, you know, the Bible says this doctrine, I'm not talking about doctrine, I talk about living. So they have missed the point, isn't it? Why they have missed the point? They missed the point because you cannot talk about living. The Bible pattern is always talk about the doctrine, the teaching, before you can know about the living. But there is a big danger that we all have as BPs. We stop at the doctrine. We're so proud we have all the doctrine, but we don't have the living. Then people say, wow, you know, you BP this, BP that, no love. Yeah, no this, no that, right? No living. That's on the other hand, wrong. That we must really examine ourselves. Is it true? Is it true that I have lack of love, lack of obedience, lack of doing, lack of the life that is pleasing unto God? Am I having a shorter end of a stick with no abundant life? The charismatic talk about an abundant life, etc. I just be given a book by my principal, you know, Christian book. When I receive it, I don't know what to say. But of course, if my birthday is to give me a book, so I cannot take it, right? But you know, all this junk, you know, all this junk about all the abundant life. The very first title says this, you know, if you never get out of the boat, you never know you can walk on it. Wow, I said, wow, sounds like a fantastic tagline for management gurus, right? If you never get out of the boat, you never know you can walk on it, right now. So what must you do? Get out of the boat, lah. Right? So you see, they start with that. They always start with this kind of very catchy thing and very, you know, wonderful thing about abundant life. They keep talking about it. And then we seem to be like, you know, living a miserable Christian life. So BP equal miserable Christian life. Yeah? Because we talk about doctrine only. We talk about separation. We talk about BPP and etc. etc. We fight till the, you know, we fight and fight and fight about doctrine. We split churches. That's all we are known for. Is this how, what is our doctrine? If we stop there, then we are very miserable people indeed. We're no different from the legalists. So we must be very, very clear about the correct doctrine, and we must move down to correct living. Alright? Get this right. I can safely say that all of us have a trouble with this. Somewhere on the line, we all have a trouble with this. Either we are doctrine is not right, we're not renew our mind enough, or our living is not right because we are all the thing, but we are not having this transformation. Why? And sometimes it's because our understanding of the things is just a very legalistic understanding of it. We don't let this doctrine excite us. We don't let this doctrine change us. We don't see how, what is the implication of it. But on the other hand, you see the apostle, when he establishes a doctrine that is warm in it, that is fervency in it, he tells us in verse 11, and that knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. It's a stirring message altogether. Somehow we shun away from stirring messages. We think that old messages must be boring, must be so didactic, must be so clear-cut, and if you have a charismatic speaker, wow, this fellow must be some charismatic circle. And we think that boring thing is the right thing to do. It's almost like there was a span of time of the church age called Gregorian. You know, if song is exciting, it is sinful. It's of the flesh. So things must be what? Gregorian chanting. Oh wow, holy, holy, very holy. So they think that this is holiness. So being a monk is holy. Oh, cutting away from the rest of the world is holy. That is again a warped understanding of holiness altogether. I think we need to really very carefully, rightly understand the scripture itself and consider what is stopping us from having an abundant Christian life that people talk about. There's nothing wrong with that, because Jesus himself said about that, right? That it shall, that it shall be like living water springing out of you, bringing forth life. And where is this form of life? Where is this life that people see that they want the kind of life that you have? Or we walk around with a sunken face, you know, all the time. Oh, so sad, so sad. We are always repenting. We are so sad, Christian. There's no joy. There's no peace. And then, oh, we have all the doctrine. You can keep all the doctrine. I don't want this kind of doctrine. I don't want this kind of Christian life. Because it's so sad. You know, you're living such a sad Christian life. I don't want that kind of Christian life like yours. I want a vibrant and living one. But on the other hand, there's a super happy one. Super happy one, indulging in everything that the rest of the world is having, and say, "Whoa, you! I have the world and I have heaven," you know. And they're super happy one, and they are all walking around strutting, you know, very proud with their Christianity. And then we wonder, is this Christianity still in the world and off the world? And this is a Christianity brand that is being brandished today in the in where we are. Yeah, the majority some more. You tell people you're BPP, you think you're from British Petroleum. But this is after defunct already. You know? No more such a petrol company in Singapore. But they don't know what you're talking about. And yet we are hanging on to it. Why? What exactly are you hanging on to? There's nothing wrong with BPism. There's nothing wrong with the doctrine we're emphasizing. I think we need to just get this battle of the minds and battle of the hearts done properly. Is God captivating your mind and your hearts, both of them? Is it right? Is it both right? Is it synchronized? If not, there's something wrong with it. Seek the Lord for this change in this mind and in this heart. But start with the mind first, or your heart will all go wrong. And we also talk about the time at which we lived, right? We're indeed living in the last days, as what Paul say, knowing the time, right? We need to, as Christian, have a right view of the time in which we live in. We are living in the last of the last days, the time that is high time now to awake, because now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Yes, we believe a good number of years ago. This good number of years that has passed behind us indicate that we are just this number of years nearer to the day of the Lord. Either the Lord call you home or the Lord will come again for you. Either way, we know that we all have to face the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? It's a real serious thing to see, soberly consider. Am I ready to meet God or not? Am I ready to give an account of my life to Him or not? God has given to us something before He left, and He say what? Be fruitful. Abound in this world. Right? I entrust this thing to you. Labor till I come. Then He goes away. Then He's going to come back again. Then after that, we all have to give an account of our life. Are you going to bury your talent in the ground? Have you gone to sleep and slumber? And then He come and then you're not ready? What is the state of your heart and your life now? We need to take stock. This is a good time for us to take stock. We take leave from our work and we come here, we spend time and spend money. For what? If it's not going to make any change, you're not going to consider what exactly is it that you are doing at the moment, then I think you missed the point of coming all together. You wasted your money altogether. The time that we are living in tells us that we are very, very near the end. Yesterday, I didn't talk about what a sign is, because, you know, BP is fantastic in this. We have it all over the wall. You know, the LGBT, you know, all the rise, all the compromises, all the falling away, etc., etc. All these are indicators, right? Wars, rumors of war, pestilence, all these things, we are seeing it. Every time you look at news, right, it's just all bad, majority, lah. Just maybe one good news out of them all, but the rest are all bad news. And you're always thinking, oh, Singapore very blessed. Huh? Thank God, don't have this, thank God, don't have that. But one bad news after another, bad news of all happening all over the place and all that. See, Singapore is untouched. We are going to live on forever and ever. Singapore will see its SG100, right? Yeah, you wish. But you never know whether this will be the last, or there'll be even, don't even have SG51. Are you ready to serve, to meet Him? Have you served Him enough? Have you served Him in such a way that it's approved? That your work will stand the test of fire? Right? The night, brethren, is far spent. The day is at hand. What does this tell you? What does this tell you? Yesterday, in the being a night, I think it's easier to understand that. Night's far spent. You know the day is going to come. And today is the day already. That's how fast it is. Night gone, next day will be a daytime. Our life is just like that also. What hour of the day are you living in now? If you talk about your own lifespan, you may say that, oh, most of you are only very early. You know, haven't even reached 6 p.m. yet. But does it mean that there is a lifespan of 70 years that you measure according to where your age is? But talking about the time that we are living in, the Lord's coming, and all that, tells us that this is the night that's going to be all gone soon. And the day that God's going to come and usher in righteousness upon this earth will be very, very soon. And so you must have this right view of time and of eternality and future. And I'd like to impress upon you that we must also have the right view of life on this earth, right view of life on this earth. You know, the scripture uses the word in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And you see the contrast, night and what? Day. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And you see the contrast between day and night, and light and darkness. You are living in such a time and such a world that is in the darkness, that is in the night, as it were. The fallen state of man, as stated for us in Ephesians 4, says this: "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles, other Gentiles walk." How do the other Gentiles walk? In the vanity of their mind. Again, you see the battle of the mind? Empty. The mind is living in emptiness. Shi kong. What kind of emptiness? Not kang kang, empty head. No. It is a head that is full of just the things of this world that will just all burn out. They are just chasing after that which is the wind and the water. You try to catch water, you get nothing. You try to catch a wind, nothing. Chinese Bible says, 捕风捉鱼. Right? You go and 捕风, go and catch the wind. Go and 捉鱼. Now you get nothing. Vanity of their mind. Right? This is what is happening. This is how the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. How about you? Are you walking in the mind that is set on laying up treasures which be in heaven? Are you walking in the mind of repaying your gospel debt? Are you walking in the mind that is constrained by the love of God? Their understanding is darkened. That's the second description. Their understanding is darkened. But is our understanding illumined? They are alienated from the life of God through ignorance. But are you? Are you having a vital relationship with God? Or are you not? Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness. So what do? They live a life that is full of uncleanness, of greediness, of lasciviousness, the three categories of sins that we're going to look at later on, that we have memorized just now. What are they? Rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife and envy. These are just three categories. There are many more. But this is what they've given themselves over unto. Why? The reason is because they think they find happiness through this thing. I think if you were an unbeliever before this, because all of us are, but some of you born in a Christian family don't know what is it like quite well. But those of you who live in the world before, you will know this is what you go after. You just find pleasure in all these things. Everybody go for that anyway. So you can indulge in them and you get some pleasure out of it. So you work hard to get the money to get what? To go and indulge in this pleasure so that you will get happiness out of it. That's why the place, the nightlife is full of this kind of pleasure. Because these are the vices that give men pleasure. Woman pleasure also. And they are being fed. And the greed, the desire that they have for all these things are being fed by the God of this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How does he blind the mind of them that believe not? He offered them anything you want, just as he offered the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow down to me, all this world I give unto you. You want the world? Go and look for Satan, he will give it to you. Because to him, it is nothing. You want what? Just take. How much you want, just give. No problem. If this will make you happy and blind your eye, take more. It reminds me of the Walt Disney cartoon of this group of children that will go to school, to this place and play. And what's the name of the cartoon? Is it? No. It's okay, fine. One of the cartoons. So they all don't go to school. They all went to this place and play. And I think it's Pinocchio. Then they end up having tails and become donkey. You know, that kind of thing. You know, they eat and eat and eat and indulge. That kind of thing. What do you want? I just feed you. You want all these things, just sell your soul to me. And that is the way the God of this world blind the mind. The problem is this. While we see it, while we know it, we got ourselves out of it, are we putting our feet back into it? You are children of the light. You can see it. The children of the day, of the darkness, and of the night cannot see it. They are just blinded by it. But have you seen it? Is your eyes open to see it? Have you seen it and then you turn away from it, from this world, and you turn towards God and you wanted to serve God? Then now, are you so silly as to turn back and go back and put one more feet inside there? That is the problem with us. The Bible says that in Colossians 1:13 that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. God has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know it's translation, right? You know it's math translation, right? This is called translation. Right? It's called translation. Translation means what?
Move lah. So just now was in this is dark light, this is darkness.
So translated from the kingdom of darkness into light. So are you, where are you now? You're translated. Translated means that you know reflection. Reflection still got one more part there. Translated. Right? Moved already to that portion. You are delivered from this power of darkness. You're no longer under bondage of it. You are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. But the sad thing is that we are still dabbling with the power of darkness. We're still dabbling with the kingdom of darkness. And we walk along with them, with the rest of them, the world. Ask yourself, is this the right clothes you're wearing? Is this the right clothes you're wearing? That's why we are told to what? Cast it off. These works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And clothe yourself from all these things. Because you are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer under the bondage of sin. Why did I say just now at the beginning that it's a battle of the mind? Is this, look, if you're not convinced in the mind, right? You're not convinced by the scripture that you're no longer under bondage to sin. When you're tempted by sin, you know what you'll do? You'll say, I can't help it. I can't help it. When you say you can't help it, you know what you're saying? You're under bondage. That's why you can't help it. You're chained by it. You can't get yourself unbroken from the chain. But if you recognize and know that you have been, that this chain has been broken, Jesus break every fetter, right? He has unchained you. You are loose. You are given the liberty. You are already no longer under the shackles of sin. You have the freedom and the power, the Spirit of God that dwells in you to live a life that is holy unto God, to please God, and not and to say no to sin. He has not tempted you beyond what you are able, but with every temptation also make a way and escape that you may be able to bear it. You can say no to sin. You can resist temptation, but you don't recognize that. You just slip into it and thinking that you can't. When you don't have the right doctrine, you will continue to dabble with sin. But when you have the right doctrine, you are fully convinced in your mind, you know that God has already done it. God has already translated you. God has already given you the power to overcome sin. What will you do? You will stand with God. You will take God at his word and just say no to it and turn your back away from it and go away from it and say no to it. And learn to look upon these things as utter foolishness and as something that is shameful for you to even consider at all. And it's something that you don't dabble with because you are in the light altogether. Do you love me more than these things or not? Are you going to sin against me? Do you not know how much I love you? Do you know how much I gave to pay for it? And then, yeah, you want to go back to it. Jesus didn't tell us, you know, I forgive you of your sin, then go and sin some more. I forgive you of sin so that you will sin no more. Stop sinning. Do you recognize this thing? Do you understand this thing? Does this mind, does this thing fill your mind so that you can say no to all these things that is affecting you, that is going to bring you down? Are you convinced about it? Is your mind totally captivated by it? Is your heart captivated by it? So that you can turn away from this thing and say no to all these things. Do you recognize that the world and you are different? Though you are in the world, you're not of the world. What do you mean by that? You are just one of those things, all those persons who are together with the rest of the world, but your mind and your hearts is consecrated unto God, unto Christ, your Savior, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Is it your full conviction or not? If not, you're going to be just, you know, meandering in and out of all these things and falling in and out of it all. And thinking that, well, you know, so I sinned and I ask God forgive me, tomorrow I go back again. Every day come back and repent in the night and sleep and then go back again the next day. Sometimes, we think of our life as very dichotomized, you know, cut into two parts. One part of me is in the world, one part of it is in the church, one part of it is with God. There's no such parts. You are presenting part of your body. I beseech you, brethren, to present God, the whole body. You know what's a living sacrifice? You know what's a sacrifice, right? Right? All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, whole offered, wholly offered. I'm not talking about H-O-L-E-L-Y, I'm talking about W-H-O-L-L-Y. Totally, wholly offered Not one part left behind. Every part is just sacrifice unto God. That is the word that is used there. Holy, present our bodies, our full person, unto God. No one part here, one part there. They say, how is that possible? I live in the world, no? How can I be totally consecrated to God? Why not? Why must you be living the world and then be part of the world? I must do as the Romans does. Is that? No. No. Yeah, your friend wants to do something. Why must you join? Yeah, you're doing a decent job, aren't you? Or are you selling cigarettes? Or are you working at a casino? You're doing a sinless job, right? I mean, not a sinful job, right? Then why must you be sinful and do you live according to the world? There's nothing wrong with working as what you're working in. It's a decent, sinless job. Then do it. Do it as a testimony to God. Don't see your work as divorced from your faith. Your work is the very testimony of your faith, the way you do your work. Yesterday I was thinking about this. I say that, you know, if we Christians understand that to be prepared for the Lord means whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it as unto the Lord, cheerfully as unto Him. That's one of the preparation for the coming of the Lord. It's not, I'm very busy working, so I cannot be prepared for the Lord. You mean God wants us to all quit our job, all come and gather in this place, and then wear white, and then keep waiting, praying, and God come and rapture us all away? So we find the right day, right? And then we all come and pray, and then we wait for God to kind of rapture us. Oh, because we are all listening to the sermon, and we got raptured very holy. You see how God wants us to live. Go back to your business. Go and do your work. But do your work as a testimony for God. You are a housewife, live for God as a housewife. You are a mother, be a godly mother to your children, to be a greatest influence to your children. That is your service to God. Sometimes mothers staying home to look after children think that, oh, I'm not doing anything. Why you're not doing anything? You're doing a very, very important thing. What mean you're not doing anything? We ask you, what's your job? Not doing nothing. Why staying at home? Or staying at home doing nothing? Is it so? If you're looking after children, it's not doing anything. You're not having any influence on your children. You're not guiding them. You're training them. You're not showing them. You're not demonstrating for them what is true faith and what is the love of God. You're not showing them how to love God, and you're not teaching how to read the Word of God and understand the Word of God. You're not indoctrinating them. You mean you're not doing anything? How can it be? Everything that your hand findeth to do, do it unto the Lord. This is how God wants us to do it. What God entrusts you to do, do it best, do it well, do it so that people will praise God for it and they'll see your good work on this earth and glorify our Father in heaven. God is not talking about everyone must go in full-time service then we can be holy to God. In fact, there are many people who are full-time service was doing the greatest disservice to the Lord. You better that you're not in the full-time service at all. God wants you to live for Him, whatever you're doing, the best Christian husband, the best Christian wife, the best son, the best daughter, the best worker, the godly one that will glorify God. That's what God wants us to do. The Paul exhorted believers, not the same. They say, I didn't ask any of you to leave your calling. I didn't ask any of you to leave your calling. People were wondering, should we all leave our calling? No. God said that you must what? In the very calling that God has called you to be holy. You're a soldier. When they ask John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say? Quit your soldiering. No. He didn't say that. You're a servant. Remain where you are as a servant. You're a soldier. Remain where you are as a servant. He didn't say, all of you please are now all sell all you have and come and live in the church and wait for the rapture. He didn't tell any of them to change their calling. Unless it's a sinful calling. Every one of us just have to reorder our life. You're a soldier, stop extorting. Right? You're a servant, stop stop your skiving. Be what? Don't give eye services. Serve your master, because you have a master in heaven. You see, Paul gave instruction to each category of people to do what? To do their various duty. We think of our Christian life as if this one part is holy. We go to church. We come to fellowship meeting. It's holy. When we step out of this domain and this group of influence, we live another life. When we're a company of our friends, we live the way the standard of the friends. When we're together with our classmates in school, we live the standard of the classmates in school. When we're in a company, we live the standard of the company. Is that how we live? And we have different parts of ourselves living different things. We have to live just one consecrated life to God in every aspect of our life. Every part of your life, even your private moment, even if you're all alone in a room like this, everywhere. You're going to go overseas all by yourself, you're still a child of God before Him. He looks upon you, He sees you, He knows whether you're shining or not, whether you're sinning or not. He knows your thoughts, your hearts, your mind, every part of it, at every moment of the time. There's no such thing as take leave from God. Apply leave from this time to this time. You know, just on Facebook, somebody was circling one funny, terrible leave form from your boyfriend or from your girlfriend. He said something like that. Oh, I'm having a night out with my boyfriend, to my wife or to my fiance. I'm having a night out with my boyfriend. This is the terms and service accounting. What rubbish is that? You got taking leave for this and that kind of thing. There's no such thing as applying leave from God. Oh, I'm this time out to time out. This time to this time, I'm living my life. Then this time, I'm living for God. Your whole life is a life of consecration and worship unto God. It is totally transformed, totally different from the rest of the world. He has been translated out of this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has been delivered from the power of darkness and given the power of God to live unto light. That's why you have to put on the armor of light. Because you recognize that you are in the light, you can put on the armor of light. You see or not? Because you're translated into the kingdom of light, that's why you can live in the light. Can you understand? We are not children of the night. That's something you must recognize very carefully. You're not children of darkness. Why you're not children of the night? The children of the night are not informed, totally unaware. You mean judgment is coming? It's like a tsunami that came and sweep everyone away because you don't know. But the children of the day, if somebody who know, I already got a signal, tsunami is coming, quick clear away from the beach. Right? That's the children of the day. You already know that God is going to come and judge this world. You are a children of the day. You know God is going to come again. You know there will be a judgment of works. You know that judgment will first begin in the household of God. And what shall it be of them that is not, but not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know all these things already. You are not the children of the night. You are the children of the day. You are informed people. You are people who have the Bible, who are ready, who knows all these things. You are not children of the night. You are children of the day. You are not children of the darkness. You are children of the light. What do you mean by that? You are to therefore walk in the light as He is in the light. Please turn to me to 1 John 1:5. says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you." This is John the Apostle himself. He said, "We have heard this message from who? From Christ. And we declare unto you." What is the message? God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. I think we can understand that. We can appreciate that. We can. It's just simple language, right? It's the simplest language that children can understand. God is light, there's no darkness at all. Good, fine. We can get that. It's easy to understand. There's no shade of darkness at all. There's no sinfulness in all at God at all, in God at all. That's fine. It's easy to understand. Verse 6. Look at the application. Look at the doctrine, right? If we say that we have fellowship with Him. Well, that's the problem now. God is light, right? We have communion with Him, right? We have fellowship with Him, right? And then we walk in darkness. Oh. God is light. We are having fellowship with Him. And yet we are walking in the domain of darkness. Something wrong. Illogical. Not congruous. Totally misfit. We lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, there's something right. That's right, because God is light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we put on the armor of light, that's right. If we wear the clothes of darkness, that is wrong. Because God is light. In Him is no darkness at all, right? That's a doctrine. And in the next doctrine, you are in communion with Him because you are in Christ. That's another doctrine. Therefore, what? walk in the light as he is in the light. Live a life that is according to the light. Let there be no shadows in your life, no darkness in your life. Everything clean. Don't have dead man's bone in a closet. Worry that people one day open up and say, ah, look at this. Look at this. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, Paul says in Romans 11:13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk what? Honestly as in the day. Walk with a sincere conscience. Walk with a good conscience in the day. It's not that, it's not sinner's perfection, please. It's not sinner's perfection. It says walk in plain, simple, clean obedience. Have a clean hand and pure heart. That's all. Just right is right, wrong is wrong. You fail because you were tempted, you slip. Admit it, confess it. Like David himself, no, make no excuse. Confess your sin, and you will still be a man of the gospel. Don't try to be like Saul, just justify every single thing and still go on with your sin. But live as clean as you can, and it's shown to you, quit it and run away from it and turn away from it. You have fallen, admit it, and just say to God, God is not, you know, blind. God is not somebody who cannot see, you know, whom you can get away with your, you know, justification. You know. There's no need to do that. Don't be foolish at all. God knows everything from the very beginning of it. There's no need for you to try to justify it. God just wants you to be right with Him. Walk honestly. You see, just walk honestly, as in the day. Walk in the light as you are in the light, as He is in the light. Then you can have fellowship with Him. You can have fellowship with one another. How can we and you and me have fellowship with one another? It's because you are in the light, I am in the light. You are in the darkness, can I walk with you? Can you marry an unbeliever? Just the problem. Why is the problem? Because he's in darkness, he's of the kingdom of darkness, you're the kingdom of light. How can the two of you walk together? You are in the light, he's in the darkness, how to walk together? But people want it, he's a very enlightened man. Okay. Enlightened man. That's another word for light. Enlightened man. God was blinded by love, but enlightened man. And therefore I can walk with this man. I walk with this woman. You have fellowship with one another. Only possible because both are you are in the light as God is in the light. And that is what we are to do. We have to understand this wonderful knowledge that God has given to us. That must lift us up in thankfulness to God. You really don't forget you were once in darkness. You were once in bondage. You once were slave to sin. You were once serving the world, indulging in all this pleasure, and with a, you know, one moving on, you know, soaking yourself in this, what the songwriter say, in the pleasure map throng that you're indulging in. But what awakened you? And after you have awakened it from there, what do? You cast off the works of darkness, didn't you? Is there anyone so silly that they cast it off already? You know it's garbage and it's just things of the darkness, you have nothing to do with it. And after that, you're in your clothes, wonderful, beautiful clothes, glorious, bright, clean, and great happiness in it, but you don't find happiness in it. You begin to drag, always white, so boring. You know? Then you say, wow, that one's so colourful. Then you put this off and then go there and put on all these things all over again. You're like the dog that turned back to his home morning. You're like the sow that went back to wallow in his mire. That is the problem. Why do you delight any longer in these things? You know the problem? The more I think about it, the problem is because we don't delight in this. Your religion is just what? Dry, lifeless, no true joy, no communion with God. There's no hope in God. There's no deliverance. There's no communion with God. There's no lively relationship with God.
There's no true happiness, blessedness in this true religion. And then you begin to look at all your friends all enjoying themselves. Wow, the sound of the world allures me. Sounds good. Why? Oh, I remember all the leeks and the onions. You see? I remember the happy day. I want to go back to Egypt. That's the same picture that's painted for us of the pilgrims in the wilderness, isn't it? Why do they want to go back? Why do they want to go back to their slavery? They've forgotten that the slavery was so hard. They cry out to God, please deliver us. And when God sent them a deliverer, they were so happy. But only for a moment, right? And when trouble began to happen, they forgot God was in their midst. God was their God. God was with them. They forgot. They had wonderful laws. They had fellowship with one another. They were a family of God looking after each other. But their problem starts only they think about the leeks and the onions. Are we not like them? Why do we want the works of darkness? You know why? Because you're just like a grumpy, murmuring saints, Israelites in the wilderness. Not satisfied with the things that God has provided. You mean it's God shortchanging them? It's God giving them terrible thing and one hope, terrible thing? Not worth their enjoyment, not worth their delighting in it? It's not God bringing them to the promised land? With land that they are not plowed for, with fields that are fruitful, milk and honey. It's not God preserving them every footstep of the way. It's not God the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to them. But they begin to be what? Blinded to all these things. Not able to enjoy all these things. Are we not the same? Christian? Oh, Bible, boring. Bible study, boring. Hear a message, boring. Retreat, boring. Everything, boring. The community you have, boring. But I hear the sound from afar of my friend. Oh, so nice. I recall those days, the leeks and the onions. And you want to dabble with it. It is this same discontentment that leads to us moving backwards to these things. As children of God, if you were to dabble with these things, it's just incongruous, right, to the calling as children of the light. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I forgot what time was that in.
You can put under 4.
Under 4, you can tahan up. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5 verse 8. Huh, sorry?
I was thinking of maybe have a short 5 minutes break and then we continue.
Sure? Ephesians 5 verse 8. What do you say? You were sometimes darkness. But what? But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, there was some time there, we can sometime go to darkness, sometime go to the light. I'm quite sure. Right? So sometime light, sometime darkness. You know what they say? So you were sometime. You know what I mean? There's a problem with King James English. The word sometime there refers to the past time. In the past. Last time, that's what I mean by sometime. Last time, you were, that's a past tense, that you were in the past in the darkness. That's the meaning of sometime there. Not sometime you can go to darkness, okay? No such thing. But now, so there's contrast between what? Past and what? Present. Past, you were in darkness. But now what? You are light in the Lord. And what's the, this is a doctrine, right? And what's the practice? Walk. As children of light. You know what's walk? The walk is a term to describe the very habits of your life. The very day-to-day thing of your life. It's a whole day and day-to-day thing as live as children of light or children of the darkness, children of the night. Or is it, generally speaking, the whole inclination of your life is one that is just light. With blemishes, with spots, right? of temptation yielding to it. But getting back on track again and pressing on, or is it dreamt generally of darkness? The whole trend of it? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 20. I like this phrase. It's good for you to memorize it. It says what to us? Well, actually, this was in the context I just now mentioned to you about in verse 17, right? The Gentiles, referring to you in time past, sometimes darkness, you walk, not as the other Gentiles, walk in the vanity of their mind, right? Having understanding darkened, as mentioned really just now. Alienated from the life of God, because ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And in verse 19, you're being tasked, right? In the past, huh? You will give themselves over to lasciviousness and uncleanness with all greediness, right? This was your past life. But look at verse 20. The contrast. But you have not so learned Christ. What have you learned of Christ? You are a Christian, right? You learn of Christ. You study about Christ, about Him in the Bible. What have you learned about Christ since you become a Christian? What has a mind change concerning your understanding, a whole outlook of life altogether? Have you so learned Christ to go back to these things? To walk as the other Gentiles walk? And that's why verse 22 continues, therefore what? You put off. Do you see? Christians are still being tempted by the past. You are not delivered from that. The sanctification process continue. You are being saved from the world. You have to realize this and understand your position first. Your position is in the dark. It is in the light. Therefore, you walk as children of light. How? Keep the darkness out of it. Keep this a pure white sheet all the time. Preserve it white. Don't let it be blemished. If it's blemished, quickly get the blood of Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse it up. Because if any man sin, we have a what? We have an advocate, the Father, with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just, He is holy, He is righteous to forgive you of all your unrighteousness. Quickly, get right with God. Don't dabble with sin at all. Keep it that way. Walk in the light. You have not so learned Christ, remember that. What have you learned of Him? Therefore, you have to put off, you see, put off this, put off that. Luke 22 and verse 23, can you see the word? Renew what? In the spirit of your mind. Renewal of the mind, renovation of the mind. Change your thinking, change it. Get your doctrine right. Get understanding right. Get this rightness of the understanding to change your life. And in verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off, put on, put off, put on. The same doctrine as what we are studying today in Romans 13. Put off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul repeats himself. This is not the only second time. There's another passage in Colossians. Another time he mentioned the same thing. That is consequences, brethren, in the works of darkness. All those sins that mentioned to us, they will continue to war against our soul. You must relate all these sins to your soul and do not bring any of those things into this rescue. Don't let your whole testimony be brought into this refuge altogether. In fact, on the other hand, when we walk as children of light, we will bring glory to God and bring honor unto Him. There's a very, very terrible, terrible danger of presumptions, of sin of presumption. We must be very, very wary about this. Don't be presumptuous about your state. Keep examining yourself. Am I in this light or am I not in the light? If I'm in this light, am I characterized by a walk of light or am I not characterized by a walk? If I'm characterized by a walk of darkness, then maybe I'm still in darkness.
Don't be presumptuous. Don't say, I once believed, I once declared my faith, I once was baptized, I once do this and I once do that. Let this be the past. Consider yourself now before God. You can, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you can argue intellectually of assurance and still go to hell. How blunt word. You can argue intellectually of assurance of salvation and still go to hell. But we need more than an intellectual argument of it. We need to have strong persuasion in our heart because of our very slums of our life that we live in. If the works of darkness characterize you, then you can only conclude one thing, you are still in darkness. If the works of the light characterize you, then you can have assurance in your heart that you are children of light. And I will say this to you, that if you think that in one day you will be able to discern, in one single day, you will just meditate long enough, you'll be able to discern it, whether you are children of light or children of darkness, it's not so fast, it's not so quickly. The very doctrine assurance tells us that you have to labor long. Intermittently, this assurance of yours will be shaken. But God wants of each one of us to be diligent, to make your calling and election sure. But this assurance of salvation is not, you know, tie in with the very essence of faith, whether you are in Christ or not. A person can be truly in Christ and not have the assurance of salvation. On the other hand, a person may be totally not in Christ, but have a presumptuous assurance that he is of Christ. But doesn't mean that he will enter into heaven. All of us who are in Christ have to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And I think this is a wonderful passage for us to consider and to know whether we are in Christ or we are not in Christ. God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, this afternoon for thy word that thou hast given to us. Help us, Lord, that we might truly consider our blessed position in Christ. How, Lord, thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. How, Lord, we have been delivered, Lord, from the tentacles, Lord, of sin and of evil, of wickedness, and of condemnation, and be translated into this marvelous kingdom of light and the blessed hope of eternal salvation. Truly, Lord, indeed, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Help us, Lord, that we might cast off every works of darkness in our life, that we might put on the armor of light, that we might indeed adorn ourselves, Lord, with the very weaponry that God thou has given to us, that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against principalities, against the wicked forces that work against our very soul. Grant that, Lord, we will be able to succeed. We will triumph over them because, Lord, thou hast gotten the victory already in Christ Jesus. And our salvation is eternally secured in thee. Help us to press on. Help us to persevere. Help us that we might constantly examine our own hearts. Help us, Lord, that we might constantly, Lord, consider ourselves before thee, that we will indeed be able to stand and not fall. We pray, Lord, that thou will give us this comfort to know, Lord, who we are. And that ever, Lord, bring before us this remembrance that you have called us out of Egypt and thou art bringing us into the promised land. Lord, that we are journeying through. Grant, Lord, that we might be pilgrims upon this world. For this we pray and ask through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.